Lord, I love you today more than I did yesterday, and I'll love you tomorrow more again, for you care so tenderly in every
precious word, I find where Adam fell and lost our souls. But as I turn another page, I find his blood shed for human race. And then
now I
eternal life. For his blood has been applied. He placed it on the mercy seat. And now I stand in him complete. I saw you.
Out on the waters, storms raging high. The waters around them, they were troubled that night. Fear filled their hearts, they thought they would die.
But they failed to remember that the Master was nigh.
And then he spoke the words, and the winds all stood still. Even the waters, they obeyed his will. And he calmed their storm, just like he will mine. If I just remember that he lives inside. So why should I worry? Why should I fear? When this very same Jesus, he is always so near. He lives in my heart, and he hears when I cry. And I'll call on his name till the storm passes by. We read in the Bible how he walked with them. He brought light to the darkness when the way grew dim. How sweet it would be to have his footsteps in mine and to walk with the Master all of the time. And when trials come and death it seems so nigh, I'll just call on my Master. I know he'll get there on time. And when sickness comes and my body's in pain, all I have to do is just call on his name. So why should I worry? Why should I fear? When this very same Jesus, he is always so near. He lives in my heart, and he hears when I cry. And I'll call on his name till the storm passes by. So why should I worry? Why should I fear? When this very same Jesus, he is always so near. He lives in my heart, and he hears when I cry. And I'll call on his name till the storm passes by.
Well, I enjoyed that good singing. Amen. I'm glad we've got somebody that's there for us. Amen. Glad we're not serving a dead God. Amen. Glad I didn't have to worry about leaving him at the house tonight and forgetting to put him in my pocket. Amen. I'm glad that he goes with me everywhere. Amen. I remember as a boy growing up, Daddy'd go to preach meetings, and I'd ask him. It'd be a school night, and I wouldn't be able to go with him, and Mom and Becca wouldn't. And I'd say, Daddy, anybody going with you to meeting tonight? And he'd say, the Trinity. And I'd say, who's that? And he'd say, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hey, I'm glad he's always there with us. Amen. I appreciate Brother Jonathan McNeese, pastor of the Greater Life Baptist Church, down yonder in Georgia somewhere. Amen. And I appreciate this dear man of God. I'm telling you, boy, he preached to our hearts last night. And I know God's got... He didn't, but God did. He was just the vessel God used. Amen. And I appreciate him allowing God to use him, though. Amen. And I love this dear man of God. Preacher, come preach to our hearts tonight. And hey, you know my pet peeve... Let me give it to you real quick. Hey, it's my pastor here. I'm going to give it to you, all right, whether you want me to or not. My pet peeve is for somebody to shout during singing. Hey, look up in here. Ain't nobody said bow your head and close your eyes. It ain't praying time. It's preaching time. And then die dead in the doornail when the man of God mounts the pulpit. Ain't nowhere in that King James Bible where he chose the foolishness of singing. I can't even find a called singer nowhere. Everybody's still all right. I can't even find a called singer. And I definitely can't find none of them praise and worship teams in there. But he did hey, I felt a little nerve right there. I said I can't find none of them praise and worship teams in there. But I sure can find where he chose the foolishness of preaching. Amen. So you say amen while he preaches. You say, I don't feel like saying, say amen until you do feel like saying amen. And we having fun. Preach to
us. Glad to be in church. Amen. Appreciate the good Spirit of the Lord tonight. I'm glad where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You say, what's their liberty for? There's liberty for whatever needs to be done. You know what? Amazing thing about the glory of God, and it's something that's been lost in this generation. I'm going to need an amen from some folks who know that I'm telling the truth. There is a manufactured glory in this hour. It's not a manifested glory, it's a manufactured glory. And we've traded the old time way for a light show and a curtain call and a performance. And we've taught our singers just when to raise their hand and just what song to sing and just what part to choke up on. And it's manufactured. And it may move you emotionally, but it will not change you eternally. And I'll just be honest with you. We don't need to be moved emotionally. We need to be changed eternally. Now, if you're changed eternally, chances are you'll be moved emotionally. But we've tried to short-circuit the big plan of God. We've got a manufactured church service many places that's bypassed the presence of God. But I still feel like the old song says, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Lord come down. And I'm thankful that He's given us that promise. And I believe we've already entered into that tonight. I'll ask you to take your Bible, if you will, please, and go to the book of Genesis and find chapter 24. I want to say thank you again to Brother Barker for allowing me to be here. And I really do count it a privilege. He knows a lot of great preachers and a lot of great preachers here tonight. And so I'm privileged to be able to make the drive up and share with you a couple of days. Isn't it good to be in the family of God tonight? No matter how little we may know each other, we're still in the same family. And I believe that if you're saved by the grace of God, Holy Ghost is living in you, and I'm saved by the grace of God, and the Holy Ghost is living in me, there is a witness that transpires between our hearts. And it's good to be in the same family. Genesis chapter 24. Will you stand with me and honor God's Word tonight? Genesis chapter 24. And I want to read some verses out of this text. And before I do, so we won't have to read the entire chapter, I'll catch you up to where we're going to begin in our text. Abraham, you can look this way. Abraham is getting on up in years, and he is believing God for a bride for his son. He takes his eldest servant, and he gives him, glory, I'm trying not to preach it, but it's hard not to. He gives him all of his authority. He gives him all of his possessions. And he said, go and find a bride for my son Isaac. He said, how am I going to know when I find her? And Abraham said, well, one way you'll know her is she's willing to leave where she is and go to another country. Amen. And he said, what if she won't come? Then he said, you are free from this oath, because if her heart is not here, she's not the right one. So the servant goes back to the home country of Abraham. And he sits at a well, and he's got 10 camels with him. They've traveled hundreds of miles. They pull up to that well, but like people that pray big prayers, amen. He sits down on the well and he says, Lord, I'll know she's the right one if she offers to give me water, and then she offers to water all 10 of these camels. Now, I'm not the brightest bulb in the socket, but I ain't burnt out neither. Somebody say amen. If a woman shows up willing to water 10 camels, you better marry her will of God or not. That's the woman that you need to marry. Brother Jonathan, I tell some of these redneck boys ain't getting the translation. That'd be like you taking that big four-wheel drive truck to the gas station. And some girl pull up and say, let me fill up your tank, and while I'm topping it off, I'll go get you a Mountain Dew. You marry that woman. Somebody say amen. I mean, he's really not as spiritual as he looks. If she waters 10 camels, she's a good candidate for marriage. And so he sits down, and them kinds hard to find. And he sits down, and sure enough, here she comes. And just as the will of God, she said, sir, can I draw you some water? And she said, while I'm getting you some, would it be all right if I water these 10 camels as well? Now, I want to pick up reading tonight. In verse number 26, chapter 24, verse 26, and the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God, my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute, my master, of his mercy and his truth. And I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren, and the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. Verse number 26, and the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. God, we are unfit, we are unworthy, and we are unable. We're reminded that greater is He that's in us than he that's in this world. God, I pray tonight that as we have broken the bread of life, I pray that the sweet Holy Ghost would anoint it. God, may it be helpful to our heart. God, may it be stirring to our soul. God, may we truly experience the touch of God in this hour. Lord, I can't say anything that's going to change anybody. I don't have anything new that's going to help anybody. But oh, if you'll do your part, all of us will get help tonight. God, I'll praise you, whatever the outcome, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. You can be seated. We've come tonight to a place in our text where the Bible says that the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. Now, can I get a witness right here? If there's anything we need in this hour, it is a revival of real worship. Real worship. Somebody said, preacher, what is worship? Well, I say to you, if you have ever worshiped, I don't need to tell you what it is. And if you have never worshiped, I couldn't explain it to you if I wanted to. There's not a textbook that can define it. There is not a certain set of actions or emotions that must transpire within it. For worship is a matter of the heart as it is poured out to God. Some folk may cry when they worship. Some folk may shout when they worship. Some folk may fall silently in the presence of God. And you may do all three at different times. I don't think there's a checklist of things we have to do when we worship God. But there is one thing we have to do. We have to worship God. And I believe, honest before the Lord tonight, I believe one of the greatest lacks of our generation is real worship. And I want to thank God for that good choir singing tonight. I want to thank God for that good song leader that was full of the Holy Ghost of God. I want to thank God for the good music by these young people. Thank God for all of the good singing. But ladies and gentlemen, singing is not necessarily worship. It may usher us into worship, but the words alone won't get it done. Worship. Worship. Now, as we come to our text, Abraham's servant, he begins to worship the Lord. And Brother Jonathan, I believe this Bible was put together by God on purpose. And there's several things that he gives us in his worship experience that I believe must be present every time we worship God. First of all, let me say this tonight. The first thing that I find is that when he begins to worship, there is a witness. There is a witness. Now let me explain. This man, Abraham's servant, he has come on a mission from Abraham. He is sent by God. He has gone back to the land of Mesopotamia. He has gone back, if I can get some help right here, to a heathen country. They're not a church on every corner in Mesopotamia. They're not going to Sunday school in Mesopotamia. They are heathen in the land of Mesopotamia. He comes to this foreign country, is there as a representative of Abraham. And as he sees God working in this situation, he begins to worship. Now watch what he does. Oh, hallelujah. He begins to tell this girl of everything he has seen and everything he has experienced concerning Abraham. He says to her that my master is wealthy. He owns cattle and sheep and oxen, and he's got great wealth, and he's got great land, and he's got a son that was given to him miraculously. And he begins to talk to her about what he has seen. Now here's what I'm trying to say to you tonight. If there's going to be worship, there's got to be a witness. Do you know what a witness is? A witness is somebody who has seen something. Y'all ain't hearing me tonight. A witness is somebody who can testify of their own free will what they know to be a fact. I was about 12 or 13. I had a little old feist squirrel dog. He wasn't but about that tall, but he had never seen a mirror. He thought he was a 200-pound pit bull. He was laying on the front porch, and a fella came to visit one day, walked up, knocked on the door, and scared that little old feist dog. Well, when he did, that dog jumped up and attached himself to that man's leg. And just gnawed his way down to his ankle. Well, he called the law. And the dog police came to get my squirrel dog. They didn't even read him his rights. Communist, amen. Put him in the truck and hauled him off. My brother Barker, my daddy's a pastor, pastored 48 years, and And I remember the pain on his face when I went to him and said, "Daddy, we got to go to court and get that dog loose." I mean, what greater way for the man of God to represent himself in the community than going to court on behalf of a dog? Y'all holler, amen. You might be a redneck if you've ever gone to court to protect the innocence of your squirrel dog. I never will forget it. We loaded up. I put on a white shirt tie. My daddy drove me down to Muskogee County Courthouse. Walked in that place and sat down. It was about as packed as this church is. They called case after case after case after case. Finally, that judge called our name, called my name. My daddy, he gave me a ride, but he didn't take the stand with me. I believe he got to draw a line somewhere there, I suppose. She called me forward, and I came and stood right here on this side. The dog catcher was on this side. The fellow with the ripped up britches leg was on this side. And Brother Jonathan, I'll never forget it. Honest to God, I'll never forget it. That judge looking down over that big old desk at me, and she said, "Son," she said, "I want you to raise your right hand." She said, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I do." And she asked that fellow that got bit, she said, "Tell me what happened." And he went into his spiel of how it took place. Then she looked over on that side of the courtroom at me. Here's what she said. She said, "Son," she said, "you are a witness in this case." Yes. Oh, hallelujah. She said, "I don't want you to tell me what you think happened." She said, "I don't want you to tell me what somebody told you happened." She said, "Don't you tell me what you heard happen." She said, "I want you to tell me what you saw for yourself, and you tell me what you know to be a fact." Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you tonight, the reason we don't have much worship in the house of God is we don't have many witnesses hanging around the house of God. By the way, the dog lived to bite another day. Hallelujah. You know what we need at the house of God? Is some people who say, "It ain't what I heard. It ain't what somebody told me. It ain't what I suspect. But I am a witness. I know that I know that I know it's the truth." Thank God when that choir got up a singing tonight, something down in me said, "I am a witness. What they're singing is true. The one they're singing about is real. I didn't hear about it. I wasn't told about it. I know it for a fact." A witness. A witness. We sing Amazing Grace. Folks about fall asleep. So get up and open his Bible. Spit his tonsils to the back wall. Hack, holler, and spit on the first five rows, and people nod in and out. You know what the problem is? The problem's not with the hymn book. The problem's not that you need another preacher. The problem is we need to get a witness in us that says it's true. I know it's true. I've experienced it for myself. A witness. I'm a coon hunter. Are there any coon hunters in the building? You can usually tell them they got red eyes, empty wallets, and mad wives. Somebody say amen. Yeah. Yeah. And I know your preachers had hounds, and probably a lot of them, and I'm going to need a witness from any hound hunters in the building. There's one thing that you cannot have in a coon dog. And that you cannot have, there's one thing that you absolutely cannot allow that dog to do. You cannot have a babbler hanging out in the box. How many of y'all know what a babbler is? We're the smartest men in the room. Enjoy this moment. It'll probably never happen again, all right? Soak it up once in a lifetime. Y'all know what a babbler is? Here's how it works. You pull off the side of the road by that creek. You open that tailgate and you open that box and you get them dogs out and you walk them down to the water. At least that's how we do it down in Georgia. You take them by the collar and you unsnap that leash and I like to talk to mine. I say, "Oh, Sally, there's a coon in there, girl. Hot chubs, get that coon, boy." Oh, and about the time they get to squirming and they stretching on that collar, you just, get on in there. And choo, down in the woods they go. I'm about to preach myself happy tonight. Now, here's how it's supposed to work. They ain't supposed to whine. They ain't supposed to bark. They ain't supposed to yelp until they smell a coon. And when they run across one, they're supposed to throw that head back and say, "Ow." Sound like a train coming by. "Ow." You know what a babbler is? God, I better get back up here. You know what a babbler is? A babbler, he's just proud to be there. You cut that babbler off the leash, and before he even gets off the road, out. He ain't smelt nothing. He ain't seen nothing. He ain't heard nothing. He's just proud to be here. Out. Now, you want to know what the problem is with a babbler? You get a babbler in the woods and he gets to barking, all them other dogs is going to try to get in on what he's doing. And the next thing you know, you got four hounds running through the woods, barking their head off. Ain't nobody seen a coon. Ain't nobody heard a coon. They just running around barking. Now, I know there ain't a lot of coon hunters in here tonight, but any of y'all ever run into some Baptist babblers? Oh, I better get back up here where it's sanctimonious and reverent. And you ever run into some Baptist babblers? Didn't have nothing to say, but just had to say something. And their worship is empty, and their shout is hollow, and their praise is temporary and carnal because they hadn't seen Him. They hadn't heard from Him. They haven't experienced Him. They just got to say something. But oh, I'll tell you what we need tonight. We need some men of God to take the pulpit and say, "Praise God, I have been with Him. I have seen Him. I have felt Him. I'm not preaching something I read. I'm not preaching something I heard. I'm preaching something I know tonight. And I'm bearing witness." What would happen if our singers got up to sing and it wasn't just words on a page, but they had seen what they're singing about? They had walked with the one that the music is talking about. Where there is worship, there must be a witness. This little girl had never seen Abraham. She had never heard of Isaac. She didn't know anything about the land of Canaan. But that servant said, "I have." He said, "Just let me go ahead and tell y'all about it." Let me ask y'all something. Everybody doing all right tonight? Let me ask you, have you ever heard somebody talking about something they've seen and they were so excited about it that even though you have, glory, that even though you'd never seen it, hearing them talk about it made you feel like you had? You know why? Because a witness can speak with authority on what they're talking about. And where there is worship, there must be a witness. Number two, watch this. Not only is there a witness, But I find it interesting that all of his worship is about another world. We're going to lose some right here, and that's all right. He is in the land of Mesopotamia. Abraham is in the land of Canaan. He is hundreds of miles removed from the presence of his master. Hey, hallelujah. But when he begins to worship, he does not talk about what is happening in Mesopotamia. Everything he's talking about is over yonder in the land of Canaan. Well, some of y'all look like you need some Bible. Let me go ahead and give you some. Verse number 34. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he is become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses, and Sarah, my master's wife, oh, it's getting good, bear a son to my master when she was old. Hey, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And ain't a thing he just said happening in Mesopotamia. It's all taking place in another world. Now, I ain't come to fuss at you tonight, but I'm going to go ahead and preach. You know what's wrong with us in this generation? Is it? I'm going to say it now, whether you want me to or not. Everything that we want to worship about is happening in this planet. And real worship, it's not consumed with what's happening here. It's consumed with what's happening in another world. Why, they, some of y'all, you get a new car, praise God, you can come to church and shout her out until that first payment's due. Always amazed me, Baptists go to the bank, ask the bank for a loan. The bank says yes, and we claim it's a miracle. I don't know if you know this or not, but giving out loans is what the bank does. I don't think that's necessarily a move of God. Oh, God, give us a new car. 2 months later, oh God, how are we going to pay for this new car? And we're so temporary that all of our praise and all of our worship is based off of this world. And when everything's going good, we gotta shout. When all the bills are paid, we got some glory. When everybody's acting right, we got a smile on our face. When there's no trouble, we can walk in the door and sing our lungs out. But you let trouble come. You let hard times show up. You let difficulty appear on the scene. And we lose all that joy. You know why? Because our worship is wrapped up in this world. Abraham's servant ain't shouting one bit about what's happening in Mesopotamia. He said, y'all want to know why I'm so happy? He said, I'm happy because I am my master's servant. Well, I'll try that again. He said, I'm happy because I'm my master's servant. And he said, you know why I like being his servant? Because he is a great master. And said, he's got silver and gold, and he's got possessions that you cannot even understand. And he said, let me just tell you something else. He said, God gave my master an only begotten son. Supernatural conception. Sounds a little familiar, don't it? He said, I've got a master. And God helped him to conceive a son that was unnatural. It had to come from God. And he said, I'm rejoicing in my master's son. And he said, to make things better, he said, everything that my master has, he's given to his son. And he said, you know why I'm here? I'm here because that... Oh, hallelujah. He said, I'm here because that son's looking for a bride. Well, I'll try that on this side. See if anybody's read their Bible in the past 10 years. He said, my master's son that was supernaturally conceived, he's looking for a bride. And said, if you'll accept him without seeing him, if you'll take him without ever laying eyes on him, I promise you, everything I've said is true and more that I cannot explain. And if you'll take him, everything that's the Father's is given to the Son, and it'll be yours. Now, I know that some of y'all ain't used to getting happy about nothing but a paid-for power bill. And that some of y'all ain't used to shouting about nothing but a water bill 2 months old that just got paid. But I got news for you. There's some things worth rejoicing over that don't have nothing to do with planet Earth, the United States of America, or the county in which you live. They are heavenly things. Our worship must be about another world. You know what church ought to be? Church ought to be a little bit of heaven on earth. Now, I don't know everybody here. I don't hardly know anybody here. And everybody looks real nice tonight. If we look around, everybody got the best on. Some of these boys even wearing bow ties. I'd strangle myself and two other people just trying to tie one. But everybody looks so nice tonight. But Brother Barker, I dare say, I don't know, probably 200 people here, maybe more. You know what I dare say? I dare say there's somebody here, this is the only place all week, they don't have to hear filthy language, vulgar cussing. I don't know about here, but I know where I pastor. Them Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and midweek prayer meeting, some places that's the only place a child goes where they ain't got to worry about daddy being drunk and throwing somebody around. Oh, some folk, I know it's commonplace to a lot of us, but some folk, this is the only place they've got all week that they don't have to live in the hell of this earth. That's why church ought to be a little bit of heaven on earth. You know what they're doing in heaven tonight? They ain't shouting over car payments. They ain't shouting over some more square footage under roof. They're not shouting over credit card bills. You know what they're shouting about in heaven? Things like grace. Things like mercy. Things like long-suffering. Things like faithfulness, holiness, righteousness, judgment, glory, the Son of God. They're rejoicing over eternal things. You know what we ought to be worshiping about tonight? Same things they're worshiping about in heaven. Eternal things. See, here's the thing about it, is if our worship is caught up in another world, it don't matter what happens today. I can worship tonight because those things are never changing. There's another world. Then number three, I'll say this, where there's worship, I love it, there will be a wonder. Some of you older preachers, help me right here. You know what they're telling young men? I'm 36, men pastor same age, ain't that right? You know what they're telling young men in this generation? You can't have that old-time worship because it makes people uncomfortable. They're telling young preachers in this generation, you can't get up, hoot, holler, and turn red and shout and spit because it makes people feel nervous. And it turns them off. And it makes them not want to come to church when you act like that. Do you know what I found in that Bible? I found every time somebody entered into heavenly places, the people who didn't understand it stood back and wondered, what is it that they have that I don't have? Yeah, glory. Can I show y'all something tonight? Chapter 24, look back verse 22, when they're still hanging out at the well. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man, that servant, took a singular golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. And he said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there any room in thy father's house for us to lodge? He gave her, look at me, one earring and two bracelets. What had he been given on this trip? You can go back and read it. Abraham said, everything I have, I give it to you to win a bride for Isaac. Amen. What did he give her? One earring. Now, I'm going to walk real careful right here. But where I come from, there ain't but one kind walks around with one earring. Say amen. Amen. Oh, yes, that's where I was going. He now goes to her house and he says, I want to take her back for Isaac. Notice, verse number 55 of our chapter. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10, and after that she shall go. He said, I want to take her back to Isaac. And her mother and her brother said, no, said, don't take her. At least give us 10 days with her. You know what the servant said? And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel. Well, there's a good idea. Why don't we just ask her, what do you want to do? And inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? To a world you've never seen. To a land that you cannot prove exists. To marry somebody that you've never laid eyes on. Will you go with him? And she said, I will go. She said, I don't need no 10 days. She said, I will go. Now, I've got a sneaking suspicion that while they're in the living room sorting out the contract and panning out the days and trying to figure out if this was what needed to happen or not, I've got a feeling this young lady was sitting back in her room in front of a mirror. You know why he only gave her one earring? You know why I only gave her one earring? Because it was just a foretaste of glory to come. And I believe she's back there looking at those promises. I believe she's back there looking at that token. And I believe in her heart she was thinking, if everything that man has said is true, and if everything he has shown me is real, why would I want to stay here with just a foretaste when I can have the whole kingdom? Will you go? I will go. You know why? Because ever since he showed up at the well, there had been a wonder in her heart. There'd been something inside of her said, oh, my Lord, is it? I mean, it sounds too good to be true, but could it be that it is true? And there was a wonder. I'm going to say this. We don't have to, we don't need to turn down what we're doing. We need to turn up what we're doing. It's not our job to make lost heathen sinners feel comfortable in the house of God. It's our job to make God feel comfortable in His own house. And I promise you, where there's worship, there'll be a wonder in the heart of those that are lost. I wish y'all could meet my wife. Maybe you will one day. Got a wonderful wife. Been married 16 years. And she's a real Christian, loves God. Where we lived several years ago, there was some folks that lived beside us. And a military family, a young couple, just in their early 20s. And a young man named Tony, great big old muscle head guy, he's a ranger, just a spectacular soldier, decorated several tours overseas. I mean, just a man's man. Tony was born and raised up in New York. And he was raised in foster care, never had a family, was property of the state, never even had a permanent foster home, just bounced around all of his life till he's 18 and then joined the military. His sweet little wife was also from upstate New York and had been raised in a Catholic family, and they had only gone to church for Easter Mass and Christmas Mass and things of that nature. My precious wife started inviting them to come to church with. Well, they showed up one Sunday morning. And we kind of like y'all. When we get here, we're happy about it. Gas is just too high to drive to a dead church. They showed up and sat about halfway to the pack, and the Lord showed up. And these folks got to hooping and hollering and shouting and crying and going to the altar. And I look back there, and that big old muscle boy, he's sitting there. I'm talking about you could have toted him out like a 2x4. And she's sitting over there looking at him like, if this goes bad, will you save me? That service had somebody walk the aisle and get saved. And at the end of the service, we all come around and hug their neck and welcome them to the family of God. Hey. Service turned loose and phew, they about welded the hinges shut getting out. My wife called and said, Jessica, what'd y'all think? She said, well, it was different. It was different. Amy said, I'd love for y'all to come back next Sunday. She said, well, we'll talk about it. Next Sunday, sure enough, here they came. Back in, sat in that same place. Somebody else got saved that service, and this time old Tony, he wasn't all bowled up. I seen him back there blinking them tears out of his eyes. Somebody got saved that service, and we all come around, hug the neck, and welcome to the family of God. After church, Miss Amy called and said, Jessica, what y'all think? She said, it was better this week. She said, as a matter of fact, she said, if you could come over sometime, she said, I'd like to talk to you. Amy Jo went over and sat down with him in the living room. She said, me and Tony's been talking. And see, I love folks that know what this is all about. They don't know the jargon. They don't know the terms. They don't know, you know, they haven't had the memo. She said, me and Tony's been talking and said, we kind of think we'd like to go down front. That's what lost people say when they don't know how to say, we'd like to go get saved like them other people. She said, we've been thinking we'd like to go down front. She said, but you know, she said, we don't have any nice clothes. And she said, would you go shopping with me so that we can buy some nice clothes to go down front in? My wife said, you can come just like you are. She said, I know, but I'd like to have something nice on when I go down front. Well, my wife felt like that was a call from God to go shopping in Jesus' name. She said, yes, Lord, I'll go. Send me, Father. She got real spiritual, girls. I'm talking about real spiritual. I told her she's going to have to raise support if she surrenders that ministry. Amen. They went shopping, got some down front clothes. Came to church that next Sunday, and I was waiting on them to come down front. And somebody else came and got saved. We hugged their neck. Welcome to Family of God, Tony and Jessica. Down front, clothes on and all. Sat right back there and never made a move. After the service, she called and said, I'm sorry we didn't come down front today. She said, we really want to. She said, I don't know how to say this without hurting y'all's feelings. She said, but Tony, you know, he's in the army and he never had a dad and he's just raised rough and he just don't want nobody hugging on him. She said, will you talk to the preacher and see if we come down front in our new clothes if won't nobody hug Tony? She said, well, I'll ask him, but I can't promise you anything. Next Sunday came. I didn't even get to preach. We had an old black gentleman, 83 years old in our church, old sawmill pulpwood logger, and Brother Jesse got up and sang about three songs. And before he got through, Tony and Jessica was coming down that aisle. I prayed with him, and Miss Amy prayed with her, and stood up and got off that altar. And old Tony looked over at me and said,
praise the Lord! Praise the Lord!
And big old arms about to squeeze my head off. There was some other men standing around that had been praying. He turned around, grabbed every one of them, just hugging everybody in the building. We dismissed service and I was standing back here in the back shaking hands as folks walked out. And I seen them coming through the line and I stuck my hand out to old Tony and he said, just wallered me. We had a little hot dog lunch out in the parking lot, little hot dog stand. And everybody's eating hot dogs and french fries and just fellowshipping. I was standing by the barbecue grill, eating my Oscar Mayer. And you ever just felt somebody coming up on you in your personal space, you know, getting in your bubble, getting over there where they ought not be? I felt somebody and I looked, and there he was.
Amen.
I'm telling you the God's honest truth. I said, you know, if somebody didn't want to hug no man, I've hugged you more than any other man in my life in one morning. We got through that little lunch, drove to the house. They lived next door, kind of around the corner. We pulled up. I told Amy, I said, I'm going to make a run for it. You cover me. I got out of the car, my hand before the Lord. I got out of the car. Tony stepped around beside the house. Do you say, preacher, what's that all about? That's about somebody that was on the outside looking in. That said, what's wrong with those people? That's somebody that was on the outside looking in that didn't understand. But that wonder began to grow. And that wonder began to enlarge itself. He began to say, I wonder if all that really is true. Then when you get on the inside looking back out, boy, things sure look different. Whew. How many of you used to ride by places like this on a Tuesday night and look up and see cars in the parking lot and think, what a bunch of fools. In there giving their money to some preacher. That's what we thought before we got in. In there leaning on some crutch because they can't get through life on their own. That's when we was on the outside looking in. But now I'm on the inside looking out. And I see cars ride by and I say, what in the world is wrong with them people? because God put a wonder down inside of my heart. I'm going to show you one thing, and I'll hush. I'm sorry if I preached too long. It's y'all's fault. You shouldn't act it like you enjoyed it if you didn't want me to do it. They load up and they head back to the land of Canaan. Verse number 64, and Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she said unto the servant, oh, hallelujah. What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant has said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. You know what happened in verse number 64? Faith became sight. I'm worshiping right now about stuff that I can't prove to you. I mean, I can show you in the Bible, but I can't tangibly take you and let you touch it and see it. But one day, one day, one day, faith will become sight. And he that I've heard about, I'll touch him with my own hands. He that I've heard about, I'll hear his sweet voice falling on my ear. And worship won't be by faith, it'll be sight. Whoever's going to sing tonight, y'all come on to the piano. Let me say this. Come on, whoever's going to do the invitation, y'all come on. Let me say this. How many of you know? Listen to me. How many of you know that right now, there's 200 people in here, there may be more, but if there's 200 people in here, Jesus is getting real personal with 200 people. Ain't that good?
Amen.
Little old boy is here, 10, 11, 12 years old. Jesus can sit down and talk to a 12-year-old boy in a church service. Gray-haired saints of God, he's sitting down in your lap tonight. Now listen to me. The Bible says when we get to that New Jerusalem, when we get to heaven, he said, and he shall be with them. Let me just say this. Heaven's not going to be a downgrade. Heaven's not going to be a downgrade. Oh, glory. Jesus is not going to be sitting on a throne way over yonder somewhere where we can just catch a glimpse of him if we squint real hard. You know what I believe? If he's here right now with me, how much better is heaven going to be? I don't believe that he's going to be way over yonder somewhere. I believe we get to heaven, we're going to say, thank you, Jesus. And he's going to be beside you and say, well, you're welcome. I love you, Lord. And he'll be right there and he'll say, well, I love you too. Hey, if he's Jesus enough for every believer on the planet right now, why are we going to downgrade when we get to heaven and just have to form a line and look at him? He's going to dwell among his people. And faith will become sight. Stand up with me all over the building. Let's do this tonight. Let's come and let's pray. Let's worship him. Let's confess our old carnal, temporary, backslidden hearts have been caught up in the things of this world. Let's come and let's worship him for an eternal world. Some of us tonight have turned it down. We need to turn it back up. Y'all come pray for your preacher tonight that God would set him on fire with a holy fire and cause him to burn. Y'all come pray for your church tonight that your church would be saturated with real worship all over this building, all over this building. Let's come, let's find a place, and let's worship. Let's talk to God. Sing for us, young people.
The world.